This morning, we are going to be reading from the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, beginning with chapter 3. Beginning with chapter 3, that probably sounded scary. We're going to read several chapters. We're not going to do that. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, found on page 246 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along there. 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 through 21. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called to him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. I have to be perfectly honest with you this morning. This portion of Scripture bothers me a little bit. It bothers me because the things that are found in it fly in the face of what I have come to consider as normal in terms of things that happen in our life of faith. In the Protestant, Evangelical, Anabaptist traditions, what we're taught from our very earliest days is that God speaks to us through His Word. Therefore, if we are dealing with some problem or difficulty or circumstance in our life, then the remedy to our problems is found by seeking the voice of the Lord in the Bible. For most of us, the Bible is our rule of faith and life, and therefore it is the sole means by which we come to understand what God desires for us. As a matter of fact, that idea is so ingrained in us that we become quite suspicious of a person who claims to have received a word from the Lord in some other way. I remember listening to a talk by Corrie ten Boom. Some of you are probably familiar with her. She was active in helping the Jews in the Netherlands during Nazi Germany when the Nazis came and invaded that country. Of course, her story is well known. She was eventually captured and spent a great deal of time in a concentration camp, but she never lost her faith in God. Despite all the horrible things that she saw, despite all of the horrible things that she experienced in her own life and the things that happened to her family. But during this talk that she was giving, she continually referred to times when God would speak to her. And she would say things like, "Well, God said to me, 'Be strong, my child, I will restore you.' Or, 'Be strong in your faith, my child, I will bring you to rest.' And it was a powerful story in a sort of an illustration that she was giving about all these things that happened to her life. But from a rational perspective, I remember thinking, did God actually say that to her? Did she actually hear the voice of God speaking to her? Or was this just kind of the Christian language that we use to talk about different ways that maybe we experience things that God does to us in our life? I was wondering about that. Of course, on the other side of things, we have churches who claim to hear the voice of God all the time. In fact, it's such a common thing that it really comprises great portions of their weekly worship services. These are the more charismatic churches that we often see on television, which have become known for things like, somebody comes up to the front and the priest or evangelist or whatever will grab him by the forehead and throw him backwards and say, "Be blessed!" Things like that. Divine healings and the word of the Lord kind of prophecies and things like that. And when you see that, when I see that, typically I become quite suspicious of the authenticity of those kinds of things that occur. But they claim to hear the voice of God. And the reason I wanted to share these examples with you this morning is because we have been trained to think along very linear kinds of lines when it comes to how God speaks to his people. And anything that falls outside of those lines, those boundaries, becomes very suspicious to us. And I think that that is the reason that a passage like this, the one we have before us, becomes a little harder for us to get our hands around, at least to think about intellectually and rationally. What we read here is about a time when God not only speaks in an audible voice, but he does so on four separate occasions, if you were paying attention. And what is even more difficult here is that God doesn't speak to the religious man, that is, the one that we would expect God to speak to, but instead he speaks to the servant boy, to Samuel. And so God automatically is moving outside of what we would think would be normal. Aren't religious people supposed to hear the voice of God, not people like Samuel? So what we have before us this morning is really a reminder that God speaks to his children in various ways. Sometimes he speaks to us in dreams, as was the case of Joseph, the human father of Jesus. Sometimes he speaks to us in visions. Many of those visions can be found throughout the Bible, throughout different characters of the Bible. Sometimes he speaks to us in what we might call whispers, as was the case of the prophet Elijah and the still small voice. Sometimes God whispers to us. And sometimes God speaks to us in an audible voice, as is the case here with Samuel in our text. One of the first things we need to recognize is the direct relationship between faithfulness to God and hearing the voice of God. Notice that the first verse tells us, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There was not many visions. And so the question is, why was the word of the Lord rare? And the answer is because unfaithfulness to God was rampant. Where sin abounds, the voice of God is literally drowned out. We can sum that idea up like this. When faithfulness to God is lacking, the revelation of God is also lacking. Elizabeth Barrett Browning said, "Earth's crammed with heaven and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around and pick blackberries." God's call on Samuel's life came when he was most likely a teenager, maybe even a younger teenager. The background of this story first begins with Samuel's mother, a woman by the name of Hannah. Hannah was barren. And in Old Testament culture, if you were a woman, your life, your identity was bound up in being able to bear children. And so being barren was considered a curse. So she desperately wanted a child, but she hasn't been able to conceive. And at the pinnacle of her grief, she went to the temple of God, and there she makes a vow. And her vow was that if God would bless Hannah with a child, Hannah would in turn give back this child to the Lord for service for the rest of his life. And in short order, God blessed Hannah, and she became pregnant, and Hannah was true to the vow that she had made. And when the child was of an age where he no longer needed the constant care of his mother, Hannah brought Samuel, her son, to Eli, the high priest. And from a very early age, Samuel served in the temple of God. That was his job. So what we can say is that Samuel's life is a direct result of his mother's loving compassion and prayer. How's your prayer life when it comes to your children? Do we pray that God will simply keep them happy and healthy and wealthy and wise, keep them from danger and all those kinds of things? Or do we have a prayer that goes something like this: God, I want you to use my child in whatever way you see fit. What we want for our children might not be what God wants for our children, and Hannah was okay with that. In fact, that was her prayer. Especially in our modern culture, we need to be on our knees for our children. The world is not a friendly place to people of faith. And when our children turn on the television or listen to music, or when they hang out with their friends, or when they go off to college, they're going to experience danger. Although the cultural dangers of Hannah's day are far different than our own, the result is exactly the same: to pull that child away from the faith. The culture of Hannah's day was filled with the rejection of God, which is why we read that the word of the Lord was rare. It penetrated into all aspects of society. And it was a time, in this time rather, of unbelief that Hannah's faith really came to demonstrate the power of God. Seems obvious, but if there is unbelief in our culture, then God is not going to be in the equation. No one is going to seek God who doesn't believe in God, who doesn't trust God, who doesn't even like God. But more than that, we also need to understand that the disobedience to God will keep us from having a close relationship with God. And it seems so obvious to us, but sometimes we forget that. Being faithful to what God desires for us enables us to keep our spiritual ears open and to hear what God might be saying to us. Sin separates us from that. Sin damages that life of relationship that we have with God. It damages the life of grace that God has freely given to us. And the truth of the matter is this: when we willingly enter into a life of sin and disobedience, our communication lines with God are simply cut off. This was the case in Hannah's day. And if we are disobedient to God, the same is going to be true for us. Our communication lines with God are going to be cut off. We're not going to be able to hear. What Hannah demonstrates for us, and what Samuel demonstrates for us by his faithful service to the Lord that began at such an early age, is that God speaks to those who are obedient to him. But when faithfulness to God is lacking, the revelation of God is also lacking. So the question is, well, what do we do when God speaks to us? The answer is, the call of God must be answered with a willing response. Very early in the morning, our text says, or when the lamp that was meant to burn through the night had not yet gone out, I mean, it was getting close, but not quite there, Samuel hears a voice. The voice most likely called out his name, as in the other examples. And Samuel responds by running into Eli's sleeping chamber and saying, "What do you want? Here I am." And Samuel, confused, probably rubs his eyes and says, "What are you talking about? I didn't call you. Go back to bed." Which probably meant, "Let me go back to bed." So Samuel does that, and the voice of God spoke to Samuel a second time, "Samuel!" And of course, Samuel does the exact same thing he did the first time. He runs into Eli's sleeping chambers and says, "What do you want? Here I am. What do you need?" I imagine Eli rubbing his eyes and looking at the boy like he's a little bit crazy. "What are you talking about? Are you having a bad dream or something?" So Eli says, "My son, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down." But then we're given a little detail in verse 7 that is really quite interesting. We're told, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord." The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So let me first say what this does not mean. It does not mean that Samuel was an unbeliever. What we're meant to understand here is that Samuel was not yet familiar with the voice of God. Which is why I think he thinks that it's Eli that keeps calling him. If he knew God's voice, he wouldn't go bother Eli. But he didn't know it yet. He wasn't familiar with it yet. And after adding that detail for us, we read that the Lord called to Samuel a third time. Sometimes it takes three times, doesn't it, or more, before we really come to understand what God wants of us. It's him that's calling us. And guess what happened the third time? Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, well, what do you want this time? Here I am. And after this third time occurred, Eli began to think, huh, something's going on here. Something's happening in the life of this kid. And the text tells us, then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. But this time Eli instructs Samuel not to come into his room, but to simply answer the voice by saying, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. You know, when I read this, it makes me wonder if I've ever heard God speak to me in an audible voice. Maybe like Samuel, I was not accustomed to hearing the voice of God, and so I attributed the voice to someone else. We have a lot of noise in our society today, don't we? Lots and lots of noise. Lots of voices calling us to do different things. It's an interesting thing to ponder, isn't it? Maybe God has spoken to you, but we didn't know it. We didn't recognize it. Now, I do know people who say that they have indeed heard an audible voice of God calling them to some particular task or some particular ministry. And these are not off-the-wall, crazy kinds of Christian people. We know people like that, right? The really obnoxious Christians that you want to pull back a little bit and say, you need to cool it. We know those kinds of people. And this isn't the kind of people I'm talking about here. These are people that I know personally who are professors. They're presidents of seminaries. They're very successful business people. But the voice of God spoke to them in some way at some point in their life, and it changed their life forever. In fact, some of their success is attributed to hearing that voice of God because they obediently followed what the voice was telling them. So maybe it is the case that God speaks in an audible voice more than we know. We're just simply not accustomed to it, or perhaps we're not spiritually attuned to receive it. And therefore, we miss what the voice of God is telling us. Samuel had been living faithful to God for his whole life. He lived in faithful servants since he was a young boy. And as his faith grew in God, God would continue to connect with Samuel in new and more mature ways. And this new way in Samuel's life was that God was going to speak to him in an audible voice. And Eli began to recognize that perhaps God was trying to speak with Samuel, and so he gives him advice on how to respond to that call. This is the same advice that is true for us today when we hear God's call in whatever form it comes to us. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. The call of God must be answered with a willing response. And if we are not spiritually attuned in hearing God's voice, then we may miss it altogether. One of the things that we should probably mention is that God does not speak to us in order to converse with us in sort of common everyday ways. He's not going to show up and say, hey, how was your day? Traffic bad? Did you have to wait for that semi before you could pass him? You know, I got past, we were coming back from Brookings last night, and I was going 65. Apparently, I was way too slow for the people that were behind me. I had like 8 people pass me. It's like, well, God's not going to ask me about that kind of stuff. Not that he doesn't care, it's just not important. Of course, we have our gift of prayer, which is our way that we speak with God about our lives, about the things that are going on in them, about our concerns that we might have. That is our communication tool that God has given to us. But when God speaks to his servants, he never does so without reason. We can look at many instances in Scripture where God spoke to some particular person and called them to some special activity that directly impacted the future of that person. And in this instance, God calls Samuel to one of those special activities. God has called Samuel to be a prophet. And if you are familiar with the stories that we find in what we call the prophetic books of the Bible, you will know that the life of the prophet is not an easy one and doesn't often end well. Prophets were the human voices of God to the people, and the truth of the matter is that many times the people don't want to hear what God has to say. That's it. And that brings us to our last point for this morning. The voice of God will often bring to light the sin of an individual, a group, or a nation. What the Lord revealed to Samuel had to do with this, with the particular sins that Eli's sons had committed while they were serving as priests of God in the temple. God says to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. Kind of a strange thing to say, isn't it? But this is really just another way of saying that what God is going to do is going to be shocking. It would be the equivalent of our expression that when we heard something, the hairs on the back of our neck would stand up. That's the kind of thing that God is telling Samuel here. God was going to do something that would literally shake up the complacency of the people. Because sometimes God has to do something shocking to shake us out of our complacency. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end, for I told him that I would judge his family forever of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Ouch. That sounds serious. Eli knew what his sons had done and enacted punishments for them, as any father would do, but Eli was also their father. And so the punishments that he enforced were apparently too lenient for the sins that they had committed in God's eyes. He tried to be the strong dad, the disciplinarian dad, but he just didn't do it. So what was it that Eli's sons did that was so bad that not even a sacrifice or an offering could ever atone for their sins? The simplest answer is that they took advantage of the people who came to worship God by making a sacrificial offering. They took advantage of that. The King James Version states it this way, "For the men abhorred the offering of the Lord." These people came to in true dedication and devotion to the Lord with a sacrifice, and Eli's sons took advantage of their devotion. The normal practice when a person brought an animal for sacrifice was to offer a portion of that sacrifice to the priest as a kind of payment for the priest that allowed him to eat. They didn't have any other means of providing for themselves. But the sons of Eli, acting in their priestly roles, forced the people to give them whatever and however much of that sacrifice they wanted before they allowed the people to give the remaining portion to God. They wanted the good stuff. Their disrespect for the worship of God was so great that they took all the best parts of the animal for themselves so that the good parts weren't wasted on God. Keep in mind that these men were supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the community who assisted the people in their activity of worship. They're supposed to be faithful and dedicated. And yet their sin was so great that they abhorred giving God any part of something that they wanted for themselves. They took advantage. On top of their sin with worship, they also took sexual advantage of the women who came to the tabernacle for worship. We don't get a lot of details about that, but we can just imagine the kinds of things that they did, blackmailing the women and doing all kinds of things that caused abominations. And these were the priests. These were the religious holy men of the day, dedicated to serving God and helping others to do what God wanted them to do. And they took advantage of that. Sounds like some upstanding fellas. And even when Eli confronted them about their sin, the Bible tells us that they would not listen to his correction. They didn't care. And what God had revealed to Samuel was that he was now going to deal with the sons of Eli. And no matter how they might try to atone for their wickedness, even if they wanted to atone for their wickedness, their chance had passed. It had come and gone, and now God was going to deal with it. This is the message that would bring shock to all who heard it. Of course it would. These are the most respected people in the community. And God was going to judge them harshly. And of course, Samuel now knows what God is going to do. And in the morning, when Eli really, really, really wants to know what God told Samuel, Samuel was really quite reluctant to tell him. Who wouldn't be? It had to do with him and his sons. Eli says, "What was it he said to you? Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide anything that he told me, I told you from me." Eli is adamant about hearing what God said. In his first official deed as a prophet of God, Samuel tells Eli what God was going to do to his sons. We should point out, however, that Eli knew full well what might happen if his sons wouldn't repent of their evil. As priests, there is only one human level higher that can enforce some manner of discipline on a priest. And in fact, Eli was in that one higher level. He was the high priest. But his sons would not listen to him. And so God himself intervenes with punishment for sin. He goes to a higher source. I'm sure this news broke Eli's heart. No one wants to see their children ruin their lives and the lives of others by the sins that they commit. They want to see their sons see what they have done and repent of that kind of sin. But the basic biblical truth is that it's found all over scriptures that God hates sin, and if it's not dealt with, he's going to deal with it. The voice of God will often bring to light the sin of an individual or a group or even a nation. It's not an easy job to have as a prophet. I said at the beginning of this message that when we hear about people hearing the voice of God, that we are often very suspicious of the genuineness of such a claim. But as we have seen in this text, the voice of God is often rare when there is a lack of faithfulness and devotion to God. But to those who are faithful, our spiritual ears are open so that when God does call us, we are able to not only hear it, but respond to what God wants to do in us and perhaps through us. God's call comes in various forms, and of course it's often unique to the person he's trying to communicate with. For some, God calls them to the mission field, perhaps like the Beckers. Going on 25 years of missionary service to another country, that takes a special person. You have to have a call of God to be able to do something like that. But God also calls us to serve him in what we might call secular jobs. Our faithfulness to God, despite what our culture might say, does not end when we punch in at our workplaces on each Monday and punch out on Friday afternoons. The life of faith is exactly that. It is a life of faith. It is a life of living obedience and testimony to the faith that we hold to. So although God might not be calling you to be a prophet to a wicked generation, he does call us, all of us, by the way, to be witnesses to the faith, to our faithfulness wherever we are. Whether it's in our workshops, whether it's in the schoolhouses, whether it's in the coffee shops. So in a sense, we are prophets. We are called to be prophets. We are called to bear witness of God to an ungodly society. We don't have to be pastors. We don't have to be missionaries. We have to be Christians. And our ministry goes wherever we go. Our call goes wherever we go. Our testimony goes wherever we go. So I am convinced that God does and will continue to speak to us today. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we prepared to hear it? Are the things that we do in life creating so many other voices that we really can't even recognize God's call if he did speak to us? Are we engaging in sinful practices that are keeping us from an intimate relationship with God? The kind that is conducive to listening to his voice. Our sin separates us from God. Sometimes we need to take a step back, to slow down from the busy pace of life and to simply sit quietly before the Lord. That can be a hard thing to do, can it? We have pretty busy schedules. We have calendar reminders on our phones that tell us we've got to be doing something. And we're not quite sure what to do. We don't have anything to do. Sometimes we need to sit quietly before God to hear him speak in whatever ways he desires to speak to us. And God may very well be speaking to you. But if our lives are too cluttered with stuff and busyness and noise, those things are going to keep us from really hearing what God wants to say to us. Is God speaking to you today? Are you listening for his voice? And could you recognize his voice if he was speaking to you? May God find us to be faithful and obedient servants so that when his call does come, we can respond like Samuel and say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you desire to communicate with people like us. You are high. You are above us. You are beyond us. You are so far beyond our comprehension of our minds that we really can't even understand who you are. We know that God is spirit, but we only know physical things. And yet, even though we are formed from the dust of the earth, you desire to talk to us. You desire to speak to us, to communicate to us, and to answer our prayers. and to continue to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. Father, we don't understand that, but we want to know that more. And so we do ask that you would speak to us in whatever way you see fit, whatever way that we can truly hear you. Speak to us individually, speak to us corporately, so that we can be obedient to what you want to do through us and in us. And as we prepare our hearts, Lord, for receiving Holy Communion today, we are reminded of the prayer that Christ has taught us, that we now join together in praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.